Welcome to the teaching ministry of North Coast Church in Vista, California. In this Mark It Up study series based on Paul's letter to the Philippians, we'll look at what it takes to conquer life's dungeons and dragons. So open your Bibles to Philippians and join us as Pastor Larry Osborne begins today's study.
Father, I ask you to take this time and to help us to grow in our understanding of life, and more importantly, of you and ourselves, and how we can live a life that's in line with you and your calling for us and your plans for us. For we know that brings glory to you, and we also know it brings great benefit to us. So we ask you to do that through your word, through your Holy Spirit, as we study it today. In the name of Jesus, amen. Well, we've been coming into the home stretch of our study of the book of Philippians in this little Mark It Up series where we've been talking about treating our Bibles as a life textbook. A couple of weeks ago, Chris Brown brought a great message on worry, and which he looked at that passage with a little bit of a contrarian twist, and we saw the Bible doesn't, as much as we might think, say, don't worry, but it tells us how to worry well. And then last weekend, we took a look at contentment, and we saw it's not about being satisfied and happy with everything, but being able to cope, able to handle or deal with whatever it is God brings our way. And we also saw that verse that says, I can do everything through Christ Jesus who strengthens me, isn't a verse that says we can win every game we play, but it's a verse that in its context says we can handle anything we face. Well, today, as we come to the end of Philippians, we also are going to see a famous verse that is often taken out of context and needs us to step back and look and see what it really says and what it's really about. It's a verse that promises us some security. It says, and my God will meet all of your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4, verse 19. Another one of those verses that we tack onto the Jesus junk. The verses, the brochures, the posters, and all of these things, because we love what it says, we love what we think it means. And it does mean what it says, but there's a little bit more to this particular promise, as we're going to see today. Now, I'm always stressing how important it is to read the context. The verses before, the verses around a passage or a verse, and sometimes even the rest of Scripture, because you've got to put it all together to see what God says. And you often kind of can experience that same thing in a business deal or a contract. When it comes to the Bible, we need to read the large print. When it comes to many things in this world, we need to learn to read what I would call the fine print. You know, one of the things about a wise man is he doesn't take every guarantee at face value, but he learns to read the fine print. And then just help me out here in our various venues as well. How many of you have been burnt by failing to read the fine print sometime? Yeah, most of us have, right? And over time, you learn to check that contract out and to blow up the small stuff because they make it small for a reason. Maybe it's an insurance thing. You think you've got insurance for everything, and then sure enough, you read that, oh, if the tree fell under those circumstances, lo and behold, that's not covered. How many of you done the rebate game? You know, and you send it in, you think you've done everything right, and there's one little thing, and they get to keep your money. I remember one. I bought a car a number of years ago. I won't describe the car, but let's just say it was the dealer from hell I bought it from. And what happened is I bought this car, and I thought it was kind of be a really good deal because I also was able to get a warranty, stem to stern, 100%. Everything is covered. At least that's what the sales guy told me. They even had this brochure that had all the things that were covered, and there were so many things covered, the print was pretty small on what was covered, and I checked it out, and it was still telling me what was covered. And then it had a little asterisk, said some minor things not covered. I still remember I took my car in to the dealer from the bad place, and I said, I'm kind of excited because I'm not going to have to pay, and I'm going to get this thing fixed, whatever it would be. And what this car had is it had automatic dimmers on the headlights when you had them on high beam. So like you're driving in the backcountry or something, it would pick up another car coming your way and it would immediately drop them from the high beam to the regular. Pretty cool, right? I mean, this car had all these little trick electronic things that were brake, but I was dumb enough to think it's cool, and that was one of them. Except for a little problem began to happen. Every time I was on kind of a windy road in the backcountry, and another car would come up, sure enough, the high beams would go off, and so would all the lights. So I decided, you know, that's a little bit of a problem. But I didn't really have a problem because I had a warranty. So I went in and explained to them what was happening. And they simply said, oh, that's fine, Mr. Osborne. Here, let us take the car. Now, remember, I'm dropping it off in day, and they're working in the daytime. And then they kept coming back to me and saying, we can't duplicate the problem. It's not going to happen at noon. You know, it's going to happen when it's dark and you're using the lights and another light comes on. And I never was able to get them to fix that problem. So any of you want to see me after the service, I'll tell you what kind of car and what dealer it is. No. But it was one of my little lessons on, doggone it, when I'm dealing with people or businesses or whatever, read the whole deal and read the fine print. But just as a wise man or woman needs to learn to read the fine print when it comes to business deals and contracts, a follower of Jesus who is wise will learn not to take all of God's promises at face value. Now, before you get upset at me, listen to the rest of it. We need to read the large print. You see, God doesn't hide it in little print. He puts it right out there in large print, but we have this tendency to go, this is a cool promise. As I like to say, to tack it on some Jesus junk or to memorize it out of context and completely ignore not the fine print around it, but the huge print around it. Let me give you a classic. There's a famous verse, Romans chapter 8, verse 28. All things work together for good. But if you read the rest of the verse, it says, for those that love God, the Bible describes loving God as keeping His commandments, and who are called according to His purpose, who are part of His family. But how many times do we come up to somebody going through a tough time, or even ourselves look in the mirror in a tough time and say, well, you know, it's good, or it's working for good. We ignore the large print. In the Old Testament, the children of Israel did that. God made these incredible promises to the descendants of Abraham and said all the great things He would do for the nation of Israel. Well, read sometime this week Deuteronomy chapters 28 to 30, where you have some of the wonderful promises given. And you have some incredibly scary threats given as well, in really big print, that say, if you do this, I'll bless you, but if you don't, here's what I'm going to do. And the strangest thing happened. Even at the time of Jesus and throughout the time of the Old Testament prophets, there would be people that would say, peace, peace, safety, safety, everything's great with us because we're the children of Israel. We're God's chosen people. The promise is right here. And the prophet would go, well, wait a minute. The large print says if you do this, this, and this, He's going to, you know, discipline you, or He's going to allow another nation to come and overtake you. And they, oh, no, He won't do that because we've got the promise here. And they ignored the large print. And they paid an incredibly high price for it. The same thing goes for us. And what we're going to look at today is a promise, a great promise, that God will give you the security of meeting your needs, but it's got some incredibly large print around it. So you ready to take a look and see what it is? Let's get ready to dig in. We're going to start by just reading the passage. Philippians chapter 4, and we'll start at verse 15. Remember, the Philippians had sent some money 800 miles away in a day and age where 800 miles was an incredibly long and difficult journey to the Apostle Paul, who's in prison. Perhaps he's not sure if he's on death row or not. That's one of the options of how this is all going to end up. And it's sent by a man named Epaphroditus, who is to stay with him as his kind of a special aide or his assistant. And Philippians is a thank you letter for all of that. So now we pick it up, verse 15. Moreover, well, let's go back to verse 14. It's a better context. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Verse 15. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I first came and did some ministry with you guys, when I set out from Macedonia, when I left your region, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. You were the only church that helped me out as I went on my journeys. And even when I was in Thessalonica, another town a little ways away, quite a ways actually, in terms of time travel, even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid, notice this, again and again when I was in need. Now, I'm not looking, verse 17 says, for the gift, but I'm looking for what may be credited to your account spiritually. I'm looking for the reward that God's going to give you for having done that. Because I've received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied now that I've received from Epaphroditus all the gifts that you have sent. Everything's cool. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet your needs according to His gracious riches in Christ Jesus. And then he goes on and he kind of says, goodbye to our God and Father, glory forever and ever, amen. Tells him to greet the folks and he signs off his letter. Now here's what I want you to see. As we just read that passage, I want you to remember the over-the-shoulder principle we've been talking about, which means this is a real letter written to real people. People in the town of Philippi who had sent him money, who had sent him some people, a person to help and be an aid. They had done it over and over again when no one else was willing to help out. And he writes this because of what they had done. So the first thing we want to find out on a real letter to real people is what did it mean to them then? And then we'll step back and we'll take the principles for us. So what was their situation? What had they done? What were they promised? And why was this promise made? All things we've kind of seen throughout this series in Philippians. But having read this passage, I want you now to notice some things with great clarity. Okay? The first thing I want you to notice that the Philippians had done, as we look over the shoulders and read their mail, they had generously supported Paul's ministry. They had generously supported Paul's ministry. In fact, for marking up your Bible with some of the key phrases, you want to catch this. Verse 15 says, not one church except you only. So they were really unique. No one else had done that. When I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. Notice verse 18. I've received full payment even more. I am amply supplied. Those are very strong statements, right? They had not only helped him out, but they had generously supported Paul's ministry. The second thing I want you to note is they had done it from the beginning. As brand new baby Christians, they stepped right into it. If I can kind of jump us into a time machine and go back to the beginning of the Philippian story that we've explored as we've gone through this book, the book of Acts tells us that Paul went into this town and he couldn't even find any men, which normally you would build a church on in that culture, but he found a small group of Jewish women who were praying by the side of the river, outside of town. He went to them and he explained that Jesus was the promised Jewish Messiah, and they decided to believe and to follow him, and he began this little study. He wasn't there very long, though, until he was thrown into jail and beaten, and a series of other things happened. When he got out of jail, he was kind of shooed out of town, and he had to leave. So they were brand new in their faith. They hadn't had a whole lot of grounding and support. They didn't even have a lot of financial support in that day and age and that economy behind them. And yet from the very beginning, as soon as he took off, they said, man, how can we help you advance God's agenda? That's what this passage said they did. And notice this, third thing. They did it over the long haul. They did it over the long haul. Acts chapter 16, verses 6 to 10 gives us a time frame of this. When he's writing this now in jail, it's 10 years later. That's going to be later on a big deal. For 10 years, they had been sacrificially, generously advancing the cause of Jesus Christ and helping him out. You might want to mark up in your Bible another passage here. You sent me aid again and again, verse 16. You might want to underline that because it's really key to this passage. It's not that, you know, I sent some pictures, you all got emotionally touched, and so you kind of had this little love offering for me or whatever. He said, it was your whole pattern. This is like how you guys did it. So they generously supported him from the beginning over the long haul. Now, here's what I want you to see. The passage goes on and says this. And because of that, God would meet all of their needs. I want you to take a look at your Bible right now and look at the beginning of verse 19. What is the first word that you have there in your Bibles? Talk to the boy. And, okay? It doesn't say, period, start, my God will. It's part of a whole series of things. And even in the, it's clear in the Greek language, but even in the English language, when you start a sentence with and, it's referring back to what is before it. Simple English says, they did this and this and this, and you often can read into English, therefore. Well, it becomes even clearer when you know the Greek language. There's a little Greek word translated and that is, it's the Greek word de. A D and an E if you're going to write it in English. And de means because of. It's a reference to what is before. Even a very good translation of it in English would be because of. That's what the word de means. Most of our Bibles use the word and because that's very good English and an excellent translation. But here's the problem. Most of us don't remember our English classes that well. And we tend to talk, me too, more street English than we do proper grammar. And so in your Bible, you might even take the little word and circle that and write on the side of your margin because of so that you see that. Because what happens is we just kind of see that little word and it disappears. And the whole context of how it all fits together is missed. And when we do that, we've missed the large print of this promise. It's not a blanket promise. Oh, you're a Christian? Every need of yours is going to be met. We're going to see there's a condition to it. There's a because of this, certain needs will be met. In fact, all needs will be met if you do it. Now, before I go into that, let's take a little look even deeper here at this promise. A couple of things I want you to note. And my God will meet all of your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. The first thing that we have to note there is it says He will meet our what? Needs, not our wants. Okay? Can we have a collective bummer? Because I'd love it if that verse said, everything I think I need, I get. But that's not what the Bible says. It says, I will get what I need. Now, how many of you have or have had children? Okay? Have you ever noticed there's a little bit of difference between what they think they need and what you, as a wise, all-knowing parent, know they need? Right. Big time. And you know what? It's kind of that same way with God. I mean, I remember when my kids were little, there were times they thought they needed to stay up all night. They thought they needed not to brush their teeth, you know. They needed, when they were real little, a toy in a store, you know. I need that, you know. If I don't, I'm going to like break down and cry and have a conniption fit right here, you know, or whatever that would be. A need. And any parent knows that you don't provide your child with everything they think they need. In fact, sometimes the very things they think they need to escape are the very things they need in their life to grow. And once in a while, God will do that to us. But the promise here is that whatever it is we really need in God's wisdom, and sometimes it might be a hard time or even a holding back of something to make us better, we'll get that. But we'll never be at a point where we really needed something and it's not there. So needs might have hard times, but they'll never be hard enough to break you, and they'll never leave you coming up short of what you really need. That's the promise of this passage. Now, one of the things that's always annoyed me, and I'm looking forward to asking God about, is why when He provides our needs, He has this just-in-time delivery system. You ever notice that? I mean, because I got it all figured out. I got a pretty big garage. It's like a 3-car garage, and I would just love to have all of God's provisions kind of stacked up in one of the little bays there. And then I would sleep even a little bit better. You know, like knowing that, oh, there's a solution to a financial problem. We got a box full of it right here. And, oh, there's the health fix. You know, it's over there on that shelf. He never does it. You know, far, far before any of our business people ever figured it out, God came up with the ultimate just-in-time delivery system. In fact, sometimes I think it's just-in-panic delivery system. Is that what you experience? So we need to understand that about God because, you know, one of the areas where we get a little disappointed in God is it's not only that He doesn't always meet our needs as we want Him to, but even when He's meeting our needs as we want Him to, we get upset with God because He hasn't done it yet. Right? I mean, I've done that. I know you've done that. We will get upset at God because we've been asking Him to take care of something. We even got all our friends asking Him to take care of it. We got our growth group praying about it. And He's still like, it's in transit or something. But the promise here is, just wait. You hang with me, God's saying, and your needs will always be met. There's something else really cool here too, a little language sort of thing that we might not catch the first reading in both the Greek and the English of it. It goes on to say He will meet all of our needs in accordance with, not just out of His riches. And there is a difference there. When God meets our needs in accordance with His glorious riches, that's very different than saying I'm going to give it out of my riches. And let me give you a little example. If I'm a very rich man, can we pretend for a minute? Okay, let's pretend I'm a very rich man. If I tip the valet out of my riches, I might give him a couple bucks. If I'm tipping him in accordance with my wealth, I might give him 10 bucks or 20 bucks. You see, there's a lavishness that's in line with how rich God is when He meets our needs. In other words, He's not stingy. He's not just putting a little tip, you know, well, this will buy him off and keep him happy like a little kid, you know, here's a sucker. What He's doing is He's meeting our needs in accordance with His great glory and His incredible riches. That's the promise. But now let's look at the large print. The large print reads this way. If we want Philippian-like security, all of our needs met in accordance with God's glorious riches, we need Philippian-like security. Generosity. If you want to go to bed at night and say, you know what, whatever need I had, God is going to meet it, and you want to claim Philippians 4:19, we got to step back and realize there's some pretty large print statements all around it. And people complain when God doesn't meet their needs and they haven't come near living a Philippian-like kind of life. For Philippian-like security, we need Philippian-like generosity. And I want to spend the rest of our time today exploring exactly what that might look like. It's a passage on security. It's a passage on money. No, I don't like to preach on money, and we hardly ever do here at North Coast. It's totally into this passage, and I would be denying this passage, and I would be defrauding you of the Word of God if I were to simply dance around it and not help us go back and see exactly what those Philippians did and how that applies into our life and what God is promising us, but what the large print conditions are as well. So let's go ahead and see. What does Philippian-like generosity look like? And by that I mean advancing the kingdom of God. That's what they did. You know, it was part of their money was to advance the kingdom of God. Well, the first thing that I catch here, and you catch in the rest of Scriptures as well, is that it was off the top. It was off the top. Notice Philippians 4:15 again. In the early days, from the very beginning. It wasn't after you had retired and you had your little nest egg and everything was wonderful. After you had built up this security here or there. He said, no, from the very get-go, when you guys were so poor in a culture where women didn't have any money, there were hardly any men in that particular ministry, he said, out of the stuff that you had, you found a way to do it. Off the top. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says this, without faith or trust, that's what that word means, it's impossible to please God. And the one who wants to please God must do two things. The first one's a duh. We must believe that God exists. Okay. And the second one, that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. The kind of faith God wants is not a positive imagination that pictures things as done. The kind of faith God wants is not one without any doubt. But it's a kind of faith that steps out because in my heart of hearts I understand God is a rewarder. And as scared as I might be, if I do what He tells me to do, whether it's forgive this person, whether it's help this person, whether it's meets this need, or it's the finances in this passage, if I obey what He says, in my heart of hearts I go, He's going to catch me. And without that, it says it's impossible to please God. Now here's the situation. When I give to God's agenda out of my leftovers, There is a measure of thanksgiving, which is part of what a giving heart does. But there is no faith. There's zero faith. Because I've taken care of everything first. It's only when I step up to the plate and trust God by advancing His agenda first rather than after everything is taken care of that there's a measure of faith. And our whole giving to God's agenda is to be an expression of thanksgiving for what He has already done and faith and trust for what He's going to do in the future. And I want you to see a passage with your own eyes that speaks to this. Turn to Proverbs chapter 3. It's way to the left in your Bible. Someone will help you find it if you're not sure where it is. And if they don't know, you can both use the table of contents. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. Now remember, this was written in a farming or agrarian society where you didn't work for a local corporation, you didn't get a weekly or monthly or biweekly paycheck. Most of the people were farmers. And they had their little farm that they worked, or a bigger farm if they were more wealthy. And here's what God says in this passage. Honor the Lord with your wealth. With the what? Talk to me. First fruits. Guess what first fruits means? The first that comes. Okay, you're good. Of what? All your crops. And then, in my Bible I have the word circle, then circled, and first fruit underlined. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. The principle here that God was telling them is, you know what? You need to honor me with the first. If you give me the tip out of what is left over, there is no faith, there is no trust, there's nothing about overflowing barns and vats that are overfilled. Now, having said that, I need to make something very clear. Please listen to this. Because there's some really weird teaching out there in the body of Christ. And it goes like this. I call it the bigger shovel investment strategy. And the idea is you shovel things to God, and He will shovel back, and His shovel is bigger than ours. So I give to God's agenda so that I can get rich. Now, I'm using this passage in Proverbs to show you the off-the-top principle we saw in the Philippians from the very beginning, not after everything was all together. But I want you to catch something very important. This proverb says, if we do this, then something will happen. I got kind of bummer news for those of you who want to buy into the bigger shovel investment theory and think, I've discovered how to get rich. Just give to God and give me more. This is in a book called what? Talk to me. Proverbs. It's not in a book called Promises. And listen very carefully. Proverbs are statements about how life generally works. They are not absolute promises. The entire book of Proverbs was put together, and the word Proverbs is carefully chosen to say, this is how life generally works. There are exceptions. Proverbs says all the great things that are going to happen to the righteous person and how the wicked are going to get theirs. But we've all seen situations where the righteous die young and the wicked live to a long old age. They do get theirs later. But whenever you look at Proverbs, you will find that it's the pattern of how life works. It's a proverbial statement. That's why that word is used there. It's even used at the beginning of Proverbs. As Solomon compiles it, it's for his son Rehoboam who's going to be king. It's to give him some wisdom. And it says these are proverbs, not promises. So here's how it fleshes out. You give me 100 people who are going to apply the principle of Proverbs chapter 3 verses 9 and 10. And I'm going to tell you the vast, vast majority, 80-90% of them, are going to experience overflowing vats, barns that are filled. But I'm also going to be honest and tell you, there's going to be some that are going to have a Job experience in their life. That's how it works. So I'm not using Proverbs as a promise that you will get rich. I'm using Proverbs as a statement of God's value of off the top. And if all of us in this room and all of us in our various venues were to suddenly say, I'm going to do this, for the vast majority of us, we'd experience the bigger shovel, if you will. But if you don't, that doesn't mean there's something wrong with your faith. It doesn't mean God has let you down. It just means your rewards are eternal, and bummer, they're not here now. And I don't know about you, I'll be honest. I like them both now and later. Are you with me on that? That is huge to understand. And I just get so tired. I sometimes think it's disguised fundraising, where we present this idea that God somehow owes us something. All you're really promised, if you're generous, like the Philippians are, is that your needs will be met. That was a promise that he makes. And the proverb is about how life works. But again, it's the off-the-top principle. You might read later this week, by the way, there's a little tiny book in the Old Testament called Haggai. Chapter 1, verses 2 to 11, chapter 2, verses 15 to 19, you see this same principle where they were basically saying, God, we're going to advance your agenda after we've taken care of ourselves and everything's secure. And God says, dude, which is in the Hebrew, he says, don't you guys understand that if there's a hole in your pocket, I'm the one who's putting it there? It's kind of a fascinating passage because they keep saying, well, we can't yet, we can't yet, and we can't yet. And he says, who do you think's the one that's causing all this stuff to happen? And he says, you honor me first, and basically I'll sew up the hole in your pocket. And he goes with that same principle we found here in Proverbs. Off the top, it's what Philippian-like generosity is about. And sadly, I think the reason so many Christians don't experience the Philippian-like security is they give to God out of what is left over. Not off the top. Now, the second thing, they did it over the long haul. Philippians 4:16 says, I had you underline it, again and again. We saw that it was a 10-year period of time when he's writing this. One of the things I've discovered in my life is God has met the needs for us, and sometimes with a bigger shovel, and other times, frankly, his shovel was a spoon. It's his call, whatever he wants to do. But in terms of the guarantee of having the needs met, what I've discovered is the longer I walk in this obedience, the greater the security of needs being met is. Because what happens over time is over time you build a habit and a discipline. And prior to that, all you have is an emotional response. Right? I mean, can we be real? You know, the scarier the picture, the more it has little children in it or whatever, the more our heart breaks. And for many people in our world and even in the Christian community, what we do to advance God's cause is more driven by emotion than commitment. And when I'm driven by emotion rather than commitment to His agenda, what happens is eventually I get compassion overload. Have any of you been there? You know, the first big tragedy, you want to step in and do your part. The next big tragedy, you do your part. By the third big tragedy, it's like, let somebody else do it. You just get burnt out. And what God is really calling us to build in our lives and what the Philippians built, I want to tell you that Paul never sent them a slick three-color brochure. They didn't have them. There were no PowerPoints. There were no videos. There were no slideshows or anything. In fact, he wasn't even able to send them email. And a letter took as long as our letters do today. They would literally take weeks to get there. So he couldn't communicate things. All of what the Philippians all that they were doing was out of their commitment to God's agenda, not of their emotional response to a special need that came up. And this is huge. I want you to see another side verse that speaks to this. Look over at 1 Corinthians. Now, if you're in Proverbs, you're going way back to the right in your New Testament. And if you find 2 Corinthians, you've gone too far. But it's 1 Corinthians chapter 16. It's at the very end, and there's a little statement here I want you to see. Because it speaks to this idea of a commitment and a pattern and a habit, rather than emotional response when it comes to advancing God's agenda. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. Paul was here collecting a special offering, not for himself, but there were a bunch of Jewish Christians in Jerusalem that had lost everything. And so he was going around to the Gentile churches collecting money for Jewish Christians to help bridge the gap of animosity between the two groups. He was basically saying, you know what? We need to meet their need now, and they will understand we're brothers and sisters in Christ. So he was basically raising money for almost enemies, brothers and sisters in Christ, but they kind of split into these two different camps. And so this is what that's about. Now, about the collection for God's people. And again, other parts of the Bible explain what that was about that I just pointed out to you. Then he says, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. That's a whole region. So apparently this is a pattern. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income. So it's a thing that is based on a sliding scale of how God blessed various people. Saving it up so that when I come, no collection will have to be made. Isn't that interesting? He says, you know what I want you to do? I want you to do this thing as a discipline, not emotional response. I don't want to come and have some fundraising talk about, oh, all the poor people in Jerusalem and all the good things. He says, just out of your commitment for the kingdom, off the top, be setting it aside as a regular habit. That's what I'm telling everybody to do, he says. And then when I come, we can just talk about Jesus. And we'll gather whatever it is the Lord had laid on your heart. He was telling all of them to be Philippian-like. Generous, off the top, over the long haul, not as an emotional response. By the way, a couple of other things on this over the long haul thing. Turn to the right just a few pages and find 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Actually, find 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 8's a cool chapter, but 9's what I'm looking for. 2 Corinthians, did I say 1st? Okay, I'm just checking if you're listening. Those of you on the edge had no clue, but traditions was already in 2 Corinthians. They knew. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. A couple of things I want you to catch here under this whole idea of over the long haul. The first one is what I'm calling the law of the harvest. You just might write that little phrase down on your note sheet somewhere. Because here's the law of the harvest. Verses 6. 7, and 8. Remember, whoever sows or plants sparingly will, guess what? Reap sparingly. And if you're a farmer and you plant a few seeds, what do you get? A few plants. You plant lots of seeds, you get lots of plants. So it says, now remember this simple principle. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap or harvest generously. Now each man should give towards his project that he was raising money for, as he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, no drive-by guiltings, no manipulations, he's saying. Just get in touch with God's calling on your life. And he says, because God loves a cheerful giver, not an arm-twisted giver. And then he says, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, if you do this, right? So that in all things, at all times, you might have all that you want. Talk to me. Need. There it shows up again. See, the principle is you want all things that you need done. He says, well, then be generous. You don't want them all done, he says, then don't. It's the law of the harvest. What you plant is what you get. Not in money, but in terms of what he's talking about here. The security of God's protection. Then there's also what I would call the law of stewardship. The Philippians weren't rich. They were generous. In fact, you might circle on your note sheet 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 to 5, where we are told that they did this stuff out of their extreme poverty. I look at that and I go, wow. Because see, back to the start of this whole off the top thing, often we excuse that because we say, I don't have anything. Well, what the Philippians did is they were generous when they had nothing. Now, the amount of zeros behind their generosity might have been quite small. It's not the amount. It's the heart. It's the commitment. It's where it comes from. That's what matters to God. But I want to speak to some of you that are struggling right now, or maybe you're a student, and I want to tell you that if you do not learn to be generous towards God's agenda now, you will not be generous when you're making the big bucks. It doesn't happen. Because when you start making the big bucks, you're going to go, man, I can't believe the tax burden that I'm under here. You know, and it is just amazing how the excuses come. Some of the best advice I ever got in my life was as a brand new broke Christian to just set some money aside for God's agenda off the top. I had no money to do it. I did it anyway. Some of you have heard my story on that one. The week I decided to do that and trust God and step out in faith, my engine blew up. And I had this incredible mental battle going on. And basically what I decided to do is, you know, I'm going to keep this commitment as soon as I get my engine fixed. And then I decided better. Now, I didn't like write my whole check here, you know, to missions or God or whatever. But the small little part out of my small little job as a student that I had set aside, I continued to set aside. And I did it for about 2 more weeks. I was paid weekly at that particular time in my life, the job I had. And my folks came to me and said something they'd never said before and did something they never did before. They said, you know, we think we're supposed to fix your car. And they fixed the engine for me. And I know that was just one of those little faith steps where God was saying, you know what, I will take care of you. And the truth of the matter is, now hang with me, I have an engine problem that's hundreds of dollars. And I have this tiny little job where the money I'm setting aside for God is like 10 or 15. So in reality, if I'd gone into my other thing and said, well, I'll do it later, I mean, it would have taken me forever to still get my car money to fix it. You with me on that? But what God looked at is He looked at the heart and the little thing. He says, you know what? I'll take care of this. You need it now. Now, sometimes in our life, God says, no, I'm not going to fix it now. You need to find out what it's like to take the bus. Or you need to find out what it's like to carpool with your friends. I'm not saying God's going to fix your car. If it broke last week, you take this message and step out because it's not the bigger shovel. This is about commitment. This is about Philippian-like Christianity. This is not about fundraising. It's about becoming all that God's called us to be so He can do for us all that He wants to do. But they were sacrificial. Beware of gifts that cost nothing. And excuses. Let me give you some of them. Yeah, I'm really generous. I give God all the junk I don't want. I like to say it this way. You know, you're giving a bunch of old couches to the junior high. God bless you. We appreciate it. We really do. But, you know, if you want kingdom type stuff, and there's nothing wrong with giving us the old couch. We really do appreciate it. And it's really kind of you. You did not have to do that. I'm not denigrating that at all. But if you want, like, you know, like heavenly reward, you might give us a new one and keep the old one. Now, I haven't done that yet, so it's just an idea. But, you know, it's amazing how easy it is for me to give God what's left over, what doesn't really cost me anything, and think how generous I am because no one else gave the couch. No one else gave the car or whatever. But it hasn't cost me anything. Read later this week, 2 Timothy 24, 18-25. It's on your note sheet. Where David battles with this whole idea and comes to the conclusion, man, God forbid I ever give him something that cost me nothing. 2 Samuel 24, 18-25. Wills. Hey, it's great. Leave something for a church, a mission, some charity, God's agenda, whatever it would be in your will. But it's really not that great a thing to do it in your will. Because last I looked, you can't take it with you. So that's a nice thing. But that's not the time to be generous to God. I want to talk to some of you who are in ministry. Maybe you're on staff at North Coast Church, or maybe you're on a mission. We have tons of you here at North Coast that are part of different mission organizations and mission fields and all that. It's amazing how many people I have heard over the years, they buy into this. Well, you know, I'm in ministry and I'm not making as much as I would in the business world, and that's my gift to God. That ain't no gift to God. Because no matter how much less than I could have been making, you're making in the world, I can show you someone else in the world is making less than you. And I can show you someone who in their extreme poverty is advancing the kingdom of God. Never, ever fall for that garbage, folks. If you're in ministry and not making a whole lot of money, great. If you're in ministry and making a lot of money, great or whatever, but that is no excuse either way. You need, if you're on some mission organization or you're a part of something like that, you need to set the example, not be behind the curve on that. Big time. You might read this week, Numbers 18, chapter 18, verse 26, where the Levites, the tribe that served God in the Old Testament, they weren't allowed to own any land. Oh, that's our sacrifice for God. They had to live off the tithe of the people. Oh, we can't own any land, so we don't know. God says, you know what, Levites? You too have to give a tithe just like everybody else does. Time is great, but it's not the same sacrifice. And if we want Philippian-like security, I can't keep it from you, folks. We need Philippian-like generosity. And I just want to talk turkey for a second. It's sad to say, but I know some of you feel like God hasn't come through in your life. And you know what? In some cases, He hasn't. Because you didn't follow the big print. It's not a blanket promise that He's going to meet all of our needs. It's a Philippian promise. We look over the shoulder, we read their mail, we pull out the principles and promises that the Holy Spirit put there for all of us. And I would hope you, and I would hope I, would never complain when God didn't meet our needs when we've been stingy with Him to begin with. Security. God would love to meet our needs out, not just out of, according to His glorious riches. But there's large print around it. Let's pray. Father, would You take this passage, these principles, would You kind of speak to our hearts where we are? For so many of us, we've given You the steering wheel of our life, but for some of us, we haven't given You the checkbook of our life. And You know where we are, You know our hearts, You know our needs, You know whatever little step You'd be asking us to make. But I pray You would cause us to look again at this passage this next week, to read the large print, and to hold on to Your promise. In the name of Jesus, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed today's study from God's Word. For more information, or if you'd like additional copies, please contact us at area code 760-724-6700. Our mailing address is North Coast Church, 1132 North Melrose Drive, Vista, California, 92083. Or visit our website at www.northcoastchurch.com. God bless you and thanks for listening.